It's 2 John chapter 6. We're going to use that passage as a jumping off point for a point of discussion in our lesson this evening, John chapter 6. Again, we have those who are visiting with us. As always, we're glad you're here and invite you to return and join us, even if you have the opportunity, this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock for our Bible study. And then, of course, next Lord's Day, we'll be meeting at 9 o'clock for Bible study, 9:50, and also 5 o'clock for worship. We're glad you are here. I've been asked numerous times, and this is not the first time I've even preached on this topic here, about how to study the Bible, how to study a Bible passage. Let me just go ahead and get this out up front. Whenever I'm, let's see if this is, and we made it through this morning. So, all right, we're not making it through tonight. Okay, it's not connecting, so y'all might have to do that in the back there. Let's see if we can go again. Well, go ahead and advance me if you can, Tom. How to study a Bible passage. It sounds probably a little arrogant if I tell you here's a definitive way to study a Bible passage. So I'm not going to try and say that this is the exact way you ought to study. I do want to hopefully maybe share some points that are generally true and maybe a methodology if you're just working on how you can study that may help you, but it's certainly not how you have to study a passage from the Bible. It's ways that help me, but, you know, this is not, again, the definitive way of going about this. Nope, still not working. So, yeah, go ahead and advance me, and we're going to see if we can look at that way. Our passage that I want to look at in kind of a test case for how to study a Bible passage is Jesus' words here in John chapter 6 and in verse 44, where you might even be in a discussion with someone. You might be in a discussion of salvation. You might be in a discussion of who it is that can be saved. And someone may say, well, it's actually only a few who can be saved because it's only those that God has declared are going to be saved. And you might think, well, there are other passages in the Scripture which might seem to contradict that. And you might say, well, John 3:16 talks about that anyone who believed could be saved. Or, you know, passages like 2 Peter 3:9, you know, that God's patient. God doesn't want us to be destroyed. But they may reply with a passage like John 6 and verse 44. Well, here's what Jesus said, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So you might think, okay, they've used a passage to buffer their point, to illustrate their point. I need to study that passage. So how am I going to go about that? Well, let's begin. Go ahead and advance me again, if you would, Tom. Let's begin with some things that... Can we try again? Still no go. All right, so just go ahead and advance me. Some things not to do. I just need to find a code. Yeah, advance me one more time. Don't see what someone else has to say first. And I mean, don't see what anyone has to say first. If you're in a discussion with a friend and they say, this is what John 6:44 is all about, don't let your first response to that be, well, let me go ask my preacher. Or let me go ask one of our elders and see what they have to say. Now, am I trying to tell you that I'm going to lead you astray? I would hope not. Am I saying that one of our shepherds would lead you astray? I would not think so. But what have you robbed yourself of? You've robbed yourself of the opportunity to go into the text, to read the Bible, and to wrestle with a passage for a little while. You've just relied on what someone else says. And I'll be the first to tell you, I might be wrong sometimes on what I say a passage means. So don't let your first instinct be, okay, let me go and ask what Josh or Taylor or Steve or Michael Schmidt or Eric Sanders or anybody else in here, well, what does this passage mean? I could tell you here's what I think it means, here's what my studies have shown me, but you need to look closely at the text. Now, related to that, and this is what us preachers are often prone to do, is don't rely on just what the scholars say. Don't go jump immediately to what my commentaries say on this. Go ahead and ask me one more time, Tom. A few examples of commentaries and authors that I really respect men that I've gotten a lot of good from their work. So Leon Morris on this passage, the thought of the divine initiative in salvation is one of the great doctrines of this gospel, and indeed of the Christian faith. People like to feel independent. They think that they come or that they can come to Jesus entirely on their own volition. Jesus assures us that this is an utter impossibility. No one at all can come unless the Father draws him. Advance me again, please. D.A. Carson, the combination of verse 37 and 44 prove that this drawing activity of the Father cannot be reduced to what theologians sometimes call prevenient grace dispensed to every individual. For this drawing is selective, or else the negative note in verse 44 is meaningless. One more time, Tom. The Father draws people to His Son, and unless He does so, no one can come to Him. Viewed from the human perspective, all may come to Jesus and believe in Him, and in fact are required to do so. Viewed from the divine perspective, only those drawn by the Father can come and put their faith in Jesus, a perspective found also in other parts of the New Testament. Now, on the surface, you might read all those things and not find a whole lot to quibble with. I would say that on the surface, there's a lot of truth in what they say. Jesus said, unless the Father draws you, you're not going to come to me. That's true. But I also think you can detect in there little hints of a bias. They're not outright coming out with the doctrine of irresistible grace that only a select few that God is going to draw, as was Calvin's doctrine. But there's some inklings of that notion in every one of those comments. And I would say in all those commentaries as well, you read further, you will find inklings of these doctrines there. So, have you been able to find some good things? Perhaps. But everybody's got bias. Every person you talk to, every book you're going to read is going to have some theological bias in there for the most part. I want to pause here for just a second. Brethren, we who have studied more than others, we need to take this responsibility very seriously. If you were to ask me what's my favorite commentary on the book of John, I know you want me to say Brother Haley's commentary on the book of John. I would say it's D.A. Carson's on the book of John. I think it's the one I've gotten the most insight out of. I'm not just going to go around recommending. I guess I just did, so take that back. I'm not going to go to a new Christian who says, I'm studying John, I want to know more what it's about. And I'll say, oh, here, take this guy's book. He'll really help you. Because they may not be too experienced in seeing, okay, well, there's some flaws here. There's some things that they're saying that maybe do not match up with other points of Scripture. That responsibility's on me. That responsibility's on you. You may have authors, speakers that you get a lot of insight out of. They may help you in various ways. And you know that you don't agree with them on all things. You don't agree with them perhaps on what they say about the plan of salvation. You don't agree with them about what they teach about the church. But you get insight and other things from them that you really like. Okay, that's fine. We all do that. I pretty much assume every book in my library, there's going to be something that that guy believes. Even men I have grown up respecting and learning from in the church, I'm not going to agree with them on all things. We have a responsibility, though, of not promoting to others ways in which they may find a stumbling block. That, oh, maybe they're not as seasoned, maybe they're not as experienced in the Word, they don't understand the differences in their theological perspectives. That's a side note from what we're talking about. Go ahead and advance me one more time, Tom, if you would. Don't rely on word studies. Again, our first inclination is, let's go and find what everybody else has to say about this passage, and you know, I'll find out some really good stuff there. Other things, and again, we preachers are really prone to this, well, what does the original text say? One more time. The Lunita lexicon on the word draw. To pull or drag, requiring force because of the inertia of the object being dragged, to pull, to drag, to draw. One more time, Tom. The Danker-Bauer lexicon. To draw a person in the direction of values for inner life, draw, attract. All right? You go to your word studies. Like, I really think the the key to this verse is going to be unlocked if I can just unlock the keys of the Greek word for draw. Did you really unlock anything there? What did it tell you? To draw. Okay, you draw something to you. I mean, the word itself carries the idea. You didn't gain it. Now, I'm not going to say others can't. It's not within my ability to just really get into the Greek and Hebrew text and say, you know, here are the real significances. I'm not schooled in that. You know, not to single out. Will can do that. You know, for those of you who don't know, Will's up here reading from a Greek Bible, reading from a Hebrew Bible. He can probably do that. I can't. I'm relying on English just like you are. And guess what? The English is pretty good. It generally tells you, okay, here's what you need to know about what this word is. It means to draw. You're attracting something. You're pulling something toward you. Now, here are the danger on word studies, though. Advance me one more time. So, this man is making his point on this passage based on the word. The word draw is the same word that is used of drawing a net of fish. Such a fish net cannot resist Peter as he drags it ashore. It is helpless and passive. It cannot fight back. It is the same word that is used of Peter when he draws his sword to cut off the ear of Malchus, or of Paul and Silas being dragged into the marketplace, or of Paul being dragged by a mob out of the temple. In each of these cases, the object is drawn irresistibly. The sword cannot resist Peter nor Paul, the mob. Neither can those whom the Father has given to Jesus resist the Father as he draws them. Every single one that the omnipotent Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. It is as certain as Jesus' word is certain. Now, what's he making of this word study? Well, the word draw. Peter cast out a net. He draws the fish to him. They can't do anything about it. So when God draws you to Jesus, you can't do anything about it. You didn't choose to be drawn to Jesus. You didn't want to be drawn to Jesus. You didn't care about being drawn to Jesus, but God selected you and he drew you there. That's what the word study this man has done has helped him to conclude and wants us to conclude as well. Well, here's what you and I already know about words. Words mean different things in different connotations. We use the word draw in the same way today. If I were to go to Cracker Barrel and there's a barrel of toys or something there, and I reach in and I draw one out, okay, that toy had no choice in it. I just drew it out. Powerless. Now, we might also consider how I, you know, drew my wife with my charisma. Well, she had a choice in that. I was trying to attract her. I don't think, as much as my pride might want it to be so, that she was just irresistibly drawn to me. She couldn't help herself. We use the word that way. And it's no surprise that in Scripture it's used in that way. Other things, you look in a lexicon, and again, this is where, as preachers, we are really prone to do this. We find the one definition. This is the one. This is the one that I like the best. Well, maybe that's what the word meant hundreds of years before the New Testament was even written. And it may not have even had that same connotation for the most part when the New Testament was written. So you go through those things in word studies too. All I'm saying is this. If you and I are basing our big theological find and principle that we're trying to get to someone on, here's the real meaning of the English word that you already understood what the word was, but I delved deeper into the text and I got you the Greek and the Hebrew and this is what the real meaning is, chances are we probably shouldn't base our theological positions and understanding all on that. Again, there are those who have the ability to do that much better than I can, but for you and I, that's probably not where we need to go. Advance me again, Tom, if you would. All right, so here's what we do. You and I, we're posed with a question. Here's a passage. How do we study this passage? Well, focus on the text. That's where we're going to start. We're going to get John chapter 6, and someone said, okay, I think verse 44 is meaning this, so you might start by reading verse 44, and then guess what you're going to do? You're going to read the whole thing. what's this whole chapter about? You might even need to go back and read what the whole book is about. Tom, asked me two times. So you start by reading the text. Just read it through one time. And then go back and read it again. And ask yourself, okay, what's the flow of thought here? Now, I know I've made this suggestion before. Tom, advance me, please. Most of you know there are differences in Bible layout. Some of our younger in the audience may not understand that. You just have the Bible you've always had. So the one on the left is what we commonly refer to as our verse-by-verse layout. Many of your Bibles are just that way. The one I'm using tonight is a verse-by-verse layout. The one on the right, same text, but it's been a paragraph. Now, I find a lot of value in reading from the paragraph Bibles for this reason. How do we convey thoughts? We convey thoughts typically in paragraphs. So you can get an idea, a general idea of, okay, there's a paragraph, there's a thought there, there was a paragraph before that one, there was a thought there, how do these two ideas relate? Now, if you're using a verse-by-verse Bible, you don't have to go out and buy another one or download a different app. For the most part, you'll find it, for instance, again on the left-hand side, verse 35, you'll see that's bold, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, those are not bolded. 35 is the beginning of a paragraph. You get down to verse 41, bold font on the verse number, there's your new paragraph. So go back and read that passage. Read it in the paragraphs. And if you outline, if you take notes, you might just say, okay, verses 1 through, for instance, in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, this is Jesus using the 5,000. And you move forward on there, and then you see how the people follow him on the next day. Now let's just pick up and read here, and let's read the paragraphs together. Let's all go to John chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 26. So catching up again, Jesus has fed the 5,000. The people have looked for him on the following day. They've crossed the Sea of Galilee. They found him now. And they end by asking him in verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? All right, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who has given you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now just pause here for a moment. And look what you find in the text. Are these people drawn to Jesus? You would say in one sense they are. They woke up, saw he wasn't there, and said, we've got to find Jesus. This man who just fed 5,000 of us the day before with just a few loaves and a few fish, we want to go find him. They are, quote unquote, drawn to him. Are they drawn to him for the right reasons? Well, the answer to Jesus is, well, no. Even you see in their response, you know, well, we want a sign from you, and Moses, whom our fathers followed, he fed them with bread out of heaven. And he said, well, I'm the true bread out of heaven. You know, the bread that the Father's giving. Well, give us this bread. Are they drawn to Jesus or not? Next, ask yourself the question, has the Father been trying to draw them to Jesus? Continue reading the text. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Here's what the Father is trying to do, Jesus says. He wants you to believe. He wants you to believe in me. He wants you to believe that I am the bread of life. But what do you read about the Jews in verse 41? The Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Why does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And what was the issue with his audience? They were not allowing God to teach them. Whether it be looking at the prophecies pointing toward Jesus, whether it be looking at the very signs of Jesus and looking beyond just the physical nature of the bread, they were not allowing the Father to teach them. They were not going to let God draw them to the Son. It may take a few times, and I'm not even saying I'm exactly accurate in that description of the text, but again, you read it, and you see there's a lot more there than Jesus just coming out one day and saying, yep, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you to me. This is in a setting of you seeing the Jews still hung up on this idea of Moses and Jesus needing to be like Moses, and they're ignoring all the things that Jesus is, all the things that he's truly teaching. They're not allowing themselves to be drawn to him. Tom, go ahead and advance me a few times there. All right, so reading context. Again, you read the whole passage. It puts verse 44 into context. Sometimes you need to read even further than just a chapter. So, for instance, you go back to John chapter 1, and you see this about Jesus' work. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, who was this opportunity given to? The world. He came into the world. And those who received him, well, they became children of God. John 3 and verse 16, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Who's God trying to draw to Jesus? The world. He sent his Son for that reason. So read in context. Sometimes, again, it may be the entire context of a book. Our morning lesson, we referenced in Romans chapter 11 what Paul was saying about the Jews and the Gentiles and about God's will and God's plan for that. Well, if you don't read the rest of the book, chapter 11 of Romans may not make a whole lot of sense. But you read the rest of the book and chapter 11 makes a little more sense. Advance me again, Tom, if you would. If you're still stuck, a couple of practical suggestions. Read a different translation. I use the New American Standard. That's my primary Bible, but sometimes I'll say, okay, what does the New King James say on this? What does the English Standard say on this? What does the New Living Translation even say on this? That's a more of a paraphrase, but sometimes I think they kind of get a little close to the mark there on what the meaning is. You might read another translation. It might help you better understand. It may just make the thoughts flow a little bit better. Talk to Will. He can read you the Greek translation or the Hebrew translation. But you might, after that, okay, you've done all this. You've done all this work. You're still confused. I don't understand what this means. That's when you go for help. You say, you know, I've put the time in. This, at least you haven't robbed yourself. You put the time in. You've been trying to study what the Bible's saying. You're still somewhat confused. Then go to your trusted sources. Go to the Bible class teacher that, you know, you've just really gotten a lot of their class. And you appreciate their wisdom and their knowledge, and ask them, you know, what do you think this means? Let them explain to you, here's how they see the text and why they see the text in that way. You might not fully agree with everything they say, but you've gotten some help. Go to some trusted resources. You know, if you've got some books and some material you've used before, and you say, you know, I found this to be reliable, then go to those resources. Look at what it says and see if those things will help you. But the effort, what we really want to focus on, is that's not our first step. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to study for ourselves. Advance me one more time, Tom. Because we always have to keep this in mind. What was said of those noble Bereans, that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. That's what we're doing, even as we examine those trusted resources. We ask questions of our trusted friends and teachers. We're still examining for ourselves. We're examining along with the scriptures. Is this really what God is saying? One more time, Tom. But don't just study a passage just so you know in your head what it means. What was said of Ezra as he studied the law? Oops, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Here's another really good point. Here's the final point of studying a Bible passage. Recognize you may not understand it all. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord of, our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. I find myself a decent percentage of time when people ask me a Bible question, because oftentimes it's not just one of the straightforward Bible questions. Okay, yeah, here's the definitive verse that's going to answer that question. I find myself a lot of times saying, okay, well, this verse says this, this verse says this, this verse says this. I don't know exactly the full answer to what you're asking. Because if God didn't reveal it, then he may not have given us the full answer. And sometimes you just have to be satisfied with that. That it's okay not to have every single answer to every single question. We're all relying on our faith here that we're going to follow God as best we can. All right, now advance me one more time. Study to apply. One more time, Tom. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Why did Ezra study? Well, he wanted to know for himself so that he could follow it, and he wanted to be able to teach others. He knew that the law of God had application. Go ahead and just take me through that entire next slide, Tom. You don't have to do it point by point. I think there's six of them. Ask yourself questions when you're studying through a passage. You know, what does this passage tell me that, you know, commands I might need to obey? Are there sins in this passage that I need to avoid? Are there examples that I've read about in this passage that I need to try to emulate? Are there promises that God has made that I can receive myself? Are there prayers that were prayed here that I could begin incorporating those things into my prayers to God? Or maybe it's just I learned something about God, and that helps me trust Him and love Him and believe in Him more. Go to our passage again, John chapter 6. And just look at that one verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Well, there's an implied command there. I need to be coming to Jesus. That's what the whole point of all this is. I need to be going to Jesus. There's a promise there. Jesus says, those who come to me, I am going to raise them up on the last day. And you learn something about God in that passage too. He's drawing people to his Son. He is actively drawing people to his Son. And that's our invitation for tonight. Ultimately, when we're studying Scripture, we're reading a story, studying a story about God acting on benefit, for the benefit of humanity. The story of Jesus is God acting on behalf of man. And God is drawing us to Him. The very character and nature of Jesus should draw us to Him. The words that He has given, the prophecies that He fulfilled, the signs that He performed, all those things should draw us to Him. The sacrifice that He made on the cross on our behalf draws us to Him. Will you come to Him? He is drawing you. He's attracting you. Will you come to Him? knowing full well that God's desire is for you to come to Him. He's drawing you. And that Jesus' promise that you come to Him, He will raise you up on the last day. Would you come to Him in faith, repenting of your sins, being baptized to have your sins forgiven? And give glory to God. He has drawn you to His Son, just as He promised. Come to Him and receive the blessings that His Son has promised. Can we aid you? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?